And for that, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100, familiar psalm this morning. And what we want to do this morning is receive the word of the Lord, reflect on it, and then respond to God. And that's why we want to do this at the beginning of our meeting. Psalm 100. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout for joy to Yahweh, all you lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His loving kindness endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, this morning we pray that through your word and the reminders of your character and your works, our hearts would be brimming with gladness and our lips would be yearning to give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciation. I think we need to increase our sense of appreciation. Would you agree? There is something very Christian about appreciating others. It is a very Christian thing. And part of the reason I think maybe we struggle a little bit with appreciation is appreciation needs humility. Everybody loves to be appreciated, isn't it? Because it makes you feel lifted up. But in order to lift somebody else up, it means I'm going to have to stoop. Appreciation takes humility. It takes willingness to consider others as more significant than yourself, to think about them. We need to increase in our appreciation. We need to appreciate each other, each other's virtues, each other's good acts, when we are blessed by a service or something thoughtful. As parents, we need to appreciate our children more. Now, children are supposed to appreciate their parents. That's what we usually think, right? We need to appreciate. Children need to appreciate parents more. Husbands need to appreciate their wives. Isn't it? And wives need to appreciate their husbands. We need to appreciate the people around us. We live in an age where now everything is comment section, isn't it? And comment section is not positive. We need to fight for appreciation. A sense of a love for that which is good must be appreciated. I mean, how much more cheer can we cause in our lives by developing a good sense of appreciation? What benefit does the alternative reap? Nothing. And more than anything else, we need to appreciate God more. I think maybe at the end of this year, and even as we begin a new year, maybe the focus of our new year would be that we need to learn how to worship. I don't think we need to learn how to pray, but in our prayers and in our approach to God, we need to learn what it means to appreciate God. Just that. I have a burden that we grow from asking to appreciating, even in our prayers. Isn't appreciation a form when we direct it towards God of worship? And the thing is that when we think about who God is, the things that God must be appreciated for don't have to be searched for. You don't have to go and look for some reason. Right? It doesn't take much time. All that God is and all that God does in the way that he must be worshipped or appreciated are fixed realities. Yet we forget. Because the way we work is appreciation is tied to experience. If I feel blessed, then I might say something. If I don't feel blessed, when I feel needy, then this is not the time for me to be appreciating, right? We tie our appreciation to our experience. That's maybe why we forget to be worshippers of God. So this psalm that we just read, Psalm 100, helps us. And it helps us primarily by reminding us that worship is necessary. It's a necessary response to God. And the reasons why we worship, why thankful appreciation of God is not seasonal, is because all that we find in him are fixed realities. God is always worthy to be praised. It's been a full year. There is much to be thankful for, isn't it? Even if maybe your year has been a tough year. There is always at the end of the year, as those who belong to Christ, reason for thanksgiving. The scripture reminds us, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in everything. Why? Because it is the will of the Lord for you in Christ Jesus. And so, we want to look at this psalm to help us to be like this, to appreciate God. And there are two instructive lessons here, broadly. And we're going to take this backwards, maybe. We're going to look at the motivations first. Why we should. The first question that might pop into your mind is, I understand what you're saying, you know, I need to appreciate God, but why? I mean, I'm having a tough life. Or I'm in a tough set of circumstances. Right now I feel needy. So the why first, the motivations first. But then along with that, God in his worthiness requires the way that we worship as well. How we worship. So the why and the how is found in these verses in Psalm 100. Why and how we should always appreciate God. So let's look at this. Psalm 100. And the first thing we want to look at is why Yahweh deserves praise. And if you look at the order of this psalm, you'll notice as you think through it that the psalm is anchored by seven commands. These are all commands, all imperatives. But those imperatives are rooted in two reasons. And that first reason is verse 3, and the second reason is verse 5. You notice that? Verse 1 and 2 contain commands, and then verse 3 give you a reason. Verse 4 contains commands, and then verse 5 gives you a reason. So when we look at verse 3 and 5, what are the reasons why the psalmist tells us that Yahweh deserves praise? And we must always remember this, that the commands of Scripture, why, the what that we do, and what we must do is always tied to theology, to reasons why. We don't just do. You'll find this across the scriptures. And so let's see the motivations. Why does Yahweh deserve praise? In verse 3 we find it is because of who he is. It is because firstly of who he is. And who is he in verse 3? Know that Yahweh, he is what? God. It is he who has made us and we are his. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. Everything that verse says is tied to the first statement. He is God. And because he is God, this is what we know about who he is to us. This psalm is perplexing because there is not much information about who wrote it and when. But it is likely, it is suggested that this psalm was written after the exile. When the temple was rebuilt and the Jews began to return is around the time where this psalm was written. And what a time that would have been to remember, after having spent years in exile among the pagans, to come back into Jerusalem and Israel and to remember God is. Yahweh is God. We can see his faithfulness to his promises. We are back in the land and we are his people. What a time to remember that God is God. And the scripture throughout shows us that the worship of Yahweh among other gods is exclusive. Psalm 97 verse 9. For you, Yahweh, the psalmist says, are exalted far above all gods. You, Yahweh, are exalted far above all gods. There is no other. And he is God. Fix your eyes on verse 3 and think about this, you know. Think, what a basic thing to say that God is God. But think about this, and even in the way that the psalmist reflects on this, what a tender, secure contemplation that is. The people who have written this psalm and the time that they have written have seen the alternatives of being under idolatry, among pagan rulers with gods that have no eyes but can't see and mouths but can't speak. They need to be served. They can't do anything. You see, they've seen the alternatives. Think about the tender, secure contemplation of what is being said here. It is he who has made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What this is revealing is that I can stand here, I can sit here in this moment as I contemplate that God is God and remember that my life is not an unaccounted interaction of atoms and molecules. That's what the scientists in their wisdom say, isn't it? A random interaction of biology and chemistry without rhyme or without reason, and we just got to deal with it. No, worship begins. The sense of worship and appreciation begins with the fact that God is and God is here. And what does it say about him? It is he who made us. He made us. You know, even in the search for what is life, one of the big questions is they don't even know how to define what life is. And it's a big question as you look at the inner workings even of a cell. Why is it that the DNA gives this code and then all of these elements in the cell begin to function? What gives them impulse? Not just that they work, but they work towards the purpose. Where does this purpose come from? And the only sufficient answer is what is being found in this verse. It is he who has made us. You see? My life is designed. It is purposed and intended by Yahweh. Take that and reflect on your year. In all the questions that you have, one thing is sure. That he has purposed your life. And it's not just in a general sense, because it says it is he who made us, we are his. And what does the psalmist begin to think about? We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. So his purpose is designed to his being our shepherd. And what does a shepherd do if not care for the sheep? Isn't what Psalm 23 comes to your mind, right? But to put gospel meaning to this, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10. You could put this statement, you could put Psalm 23 and then think of John 10. That whole passage. But in that passage, John 10 verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. I am known by my own. And so what develops in the mind of the meditator on this thing is that not only is he our creator, he is our shepherd, which means that I am cared for. I am cared for. I am in a relationship of caring. What a delight. What a delight. You know, and this is wonderful because the normal impulse is when I'm going through difficulties in life, I feel most alone, isn't it? Right? But here's when the moment of aloneness comes to a head when we begin to remember it's most precious to us. He sees me. He knows me. He is involved purposefully in every moment and occurrence of my life, even the dark times. When I'm found in the desert place, why can I give thanks even in those moments? I think about Psalm 23. I think we misunderstand this verse by reading it only at funerals. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death means I'm dying. No. No. It doesn't mean I'm dying. It means I'm in such a dark place in my life that it feels like death. But the psalmist says, while I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is all shepherd language, isn't it? I fear no evil. Why? Why does he fear no evil? Not because he's not afraid of death. That's not his motivation in that verse. That's true, but that's not his motivation. He says what? Because you are what? With me. The shepherd leads the sheep, you see. And if you meditate on that, ask yourself, why would a shepherd lead the sheep through treacherous paths? Because the goal of the shepherd is what? First of all, that valley of shadow of death is not the goal. The goal is what comes after the valley of the shadow of death. What is it? Have you ever seen after the monsoons when the goat herders come? Right? And they disturb the traffic? You think they love traffic? That's why they get to the... Even though I go through the traffic of Pune, what? I trust the shepherd because at some point we're going to stop in a meadow with green grass. You see? At every point, these things are true, but especially true in the darkness of life. To remember that he is our God, and not only that, he is our shepherd. He sees us, he knows us. Not only he is, but he is our God and we are his sheep. If the ones he has made have wandered, what does the good shepherd say? Again, John chapter 10, verse 16, I have other sheep. And I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice. If you belong to him, you always belong to him. Why does he deserve praise? Because of who he is. There's a lot we can say about this, but let's look at the next motivation. Why Yahweh deserves praise? Why must we praise and appreciate him? Because of these fixed realities, they never change. And like I said, they are in fact more precious when you are in the darkness of life. It's not just because of who he is. Look at verse 5. In verse 3 he said, for he is God. Know that he is God. What does he say in verse 5? Because for Yahweh is, he's not just God, he is good. He is good. And his goodness is described. His loving kindness endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. And so we stick with verse 3. We might think he is a rather distant intellectual thought. That God exists. Okay. But verse 5 helps us see that his nature is not just that he is God. But because he is God, the nature of who God is what? Good. We need to dwell on this a little bit. We need to dwell on this a little bit. There is a difference between saying God is truth, and he is. Or God is just, and he is. Or God is right, and he is. There's a difference between saying all of those things versus saying God is good. What's the difference? I would say the contrast between right, just, and true versus good is the difference between black and white and color. His truth, his justice, his rightness has to do with his perfection, even his holiness. But to say that God is good colors all of his acts, with tenderness, blessing and benefit and joy. So, to illustrate, you're observing in your office, there's an unproductive, lazy employee, right? And consistently not fulfilling their job. The boss would be right to terminate that person, right? Right? Fire them. That's right. But if the boss spent extra time coaching the employee, going home to see what is happening at home and what hindrances that person faces and trying to help them and counsel them, and then taking time to mentor that person and make sure they learn the ropes and every resource that they need in order to function properly, we see now that this person, the boss, is not just doing the right thing, but what? Good. You see the difference between right and good? All of God's acts, He is right, He is just, He is true, are colored with His goodness. His goodness. Good is a colorful word. It brings pleasantness to everything. You see? So what is the fuel here in verse 5? Why should we praise Him? Why is He always worthy to be praised? He is not just there as God, and that would be enough reason to bow down forcefully. He is the Creator and He is the Lord. But He is good. You see, right would have been judgment, and He would be worthy of praise even then. Good is forgiveness, because Christ died so that we might be forgiven. Right would have been, He cleansed us and put us on the shelf and said, "You're clean now. I've got other work to do." But good is that He has made Himself what? Our Heavenly Father. And He has opened up, He has flung open His throne and said, "My throne is for Your grace, that You may come anytime in Your time of need." And so we see in this passage His goodness described, don't we? What are the two things that the psalmist says reflect His goodness? Firstly, His loving kindness. His loving kindness. This is a key word in the Old Testament Hebrew, chesed. And it has been rightly said that this word reflects God's loyalty to His promises, the covenants that He has made. That once He makes covenant, He binds Himself to His covenant and His word. That tells us that this is the aspect of God's goodness that is often, by the way, celebrated in the Psalms, that God is fiercely loyal. You're not going to find Him one day whispering to somebody else when He smiled at you when He's in your presence, whispering, Stephen, he's not like that. He is fiercely loyal to His promise to love His people. His promises, what does it say about His loving kindness, His loyalty? Endures what? Forever. Loyalty to the promises that He has made are forever. In other words, He will never ever break His word. You see, that doesn't glorify us, it glorifies Him. Because He is faithful to Himself. And secondly, how is His goodness described? Because He is chesed or loyal, that His loving kindness is forever. What does it say? His faithfulness endures how far? To all generations. Another word for this word faithfulness is reliability, dependability. What does Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 say? Jesus is the same. This is an often misused verse. That He does everything the same. No, He does not. Right? He doesn't walk the earth today. He doesn't do the same miracles. All of that is a different interpretation. Jesus is the same. He's talking about the steadfastness of God. What does that mean? Think about the Old Testament. Manipulative Jacob. Remember him who learned to rely on Yahweh? Remember weak Abraham who trusted in Yahweh? Remember David who was unfaithful in his sin and repented and ran back to Him? Remember wandering Solomon, who found Yahweh again and wrote Ecclesiastes? That is the same God that we serve. His faithfulness and his reliability endures to all generations. The same God that they encountered is the one that is just as reliable and merciful today. He is as dependable as a rock that never erodes or disintegrates. What we bring to the table is weakness and inconsistency and sin. And all of that, even as God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you," all of that weakness and inconsistency and sin is made steady because we are anchored to the ever loyal, ever reliable rock. Now look at your life and ask yourself the question, when I look at verse 3 and when I look at verse 5, when is any of this not true? Any moment of my life, I can open up Psalm 100 and it still remains to be true, isn't it? They are truths for every circumstance, bound in God, and what we can use to keep us, as Paul says in Thessalonians, thankful in everything. Are you with me? Why should Yahweh be praised? Because of who he is, always. And because of what he is like, always. But as we now look at this psalm, we switch a little bit. And we are convinced, yes, Yahweh must be praised. He is worthy. He is worthy. And how much more is his goodness seen at the cross, isn't it? In the fact that we are bound to him because Christ died. Was slaughtered for our sake. But it's not enough to just say, yes, I agree, he must be praised. The psalmist, in 7 commands, tells us how he is worthy to be praised. There is a method, there is a manner that demonstrates his proper worthiness. And we must be able to understand this. So how must Yahweh be praised? Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Yahweh is worthy to be praised, but how is he worthy to be praised? In what manner? Well, use your voice. He must be praised with our voices. Why do I say that? What is the first word of the psalm? What is the first word? Shout. Can you shout in your heart? It's a little difficult, isn't it? Look at the end of verse 2. What word do you say? What word do you see? With singing. These are all vocal words. And they are commands. So he must be praised with our voices. And it doesn't say, you know, people have pointed this out in other places. Make a joyful noise. It's not talking about whether you can sing or whether. No, it's use your voice to declare his praise. And notice, it's a global invitation. Shout for joy to Yahweh, all you lands. It's amazing. The returning exiles are not just talking about Jerusalem. They're talking about the whole world. This is not exclusive to one race or language. God doesn't value one culture over others, but he calls and he is worthy of all cultures, all languages, all lands coming into the submission of his name. Isn't it beautiful once again to remember that there is not one language that declares God's praise properly? All of them together. He is the creator. He is God who made. And he is God who shepherds all peoples. There is no land which can claim independence from Yahweh. He is everyone's sustainer. And he is the only deliverer. But notice, as I said, in the first verses, there are 7 commands for worship. This is what is required of those who trust in Yahweh. And here in verse 1, it must be vocal. Shout. When you stand before a victory parade, all of us have been to school, right? And we all had our houses. And if your house won, what did you do when you stood there with your house? In my heart, I'm saying I'm glad. No, right? What's the expectation? You verbally shout in joy and celebration. You declare. Appreciation is not, and I know we do this. I appreciate from my heart, right? I've said that, everybody said that. Why are you being so negative, right? But appreciation is not something best expressed by a feeling towards somebody else. That's only one part of it. Appreciation is best when it is spoken and heard. Are you with me? You can't tell your spouse, but you know I appreciate you. And the spouse says, I've never heard that you appreciate me. God is not a God worthy of your silent admiration. When we gather as a church and you stand there staring at the screen thinking about great thoughts about God, that's not worship. Shout to the Lord. Humble yourself. You see, it takes a little bit of humility. You know, we look at some of the kids, especially the boys, I don't know what it is, you know. When they're little, they don't want to sing. They don't want to, you know, it's somehow. We haven't grown out of that, some of us. That we just want to stand there and it's not cool. Shout to the Lord. He is worthy. Of all the beings in the universe to demonstrate humility before by shouting His praise, it must be Yahweh, isn't it? And are not His characters and His works worthy of your mouth and your focus? You say, my mind wanders. Really? Maybe you need to think. And we'll see this. That's also part of the manner that will help us. And so stand in the congregation and shout for joy. Because all of the things that He has in this psalm are personal to you as His child. Look at the end of verse 2. Again, the third command. Come before His presence with singing. I don't know how it's possible to sing mentally. Silent music. You know? This is necessarily verbal. And again, I think there are two sides to this. And we'll talk about this. There is the side in the church that has become completely emotional in their worship. And so, you know, dancing and singing and all, without any depth to it. But then there's another group in the church that have gone the other way and they're completely intellectual. And they think thinking great ideas, you know, just talking so many expositional things is worship. It's not. It's not. The expression of worship is always visible. Do you worship? And we'll see this. And I would say this, if appreciation's best best expression is vocal, then the highest vocal form is music, isn't it? Isn't it? So what is being called for here? Do you see? That the best thing you can do with your vocal cords in your mouth, do it for Yahweh. He is worthy. That's why we sing. This is not some performance. This is the expression of the highest praise. Is He not good? Is He not good enough? Secondly, use your voice. Secondly, be glad in your vocal praise. First part of verse A, shout verse 1. Shout for joy. There are different reasons we shout, isn't it? This is talking about glad shouting. Verse 2 beginning, serve Yahweh with what? Gladness. The primary expectation is that when we praise Him, and we must praise Him, we've seen this, it must be a glad song. Because all that God is always leads to gladness. These things I command you that, John 15:11, my joy is in you and your joy is full. You haven't experienced Jesus if you're not living in gladness. This is not situational. You haven't experienced Jesus as He ought to be experienced if you're not living in gladness. And so the question is this: what if my life does not afford gladness? And that's what we see in the motivations about who he is and what he does. You see, the secret of true worship is to understand that the motivation to worship is greater than any situation. He remains God, and he remains my God, and he is good to me now, and he is my shepherd. The Jews coming out of exile were not in the best of shape, were they? But their hope and their encouragement, even in the writing of this psalm for us, is that Yahweh is God. We are not alone. And the motivation for gladness is him. He is our God. You see, again, life situation may be deeply troubling, horribly dark. Those who look to man will have dark words. And that's what we spend our days doing, isn't it? Talking about people. The motivation helps us know that Yahweh is God. If you look to man, your words will be dark. But those who turn to Yahweh, even in the midst of darkness, will have a shout of joy and a song of gladness. You see this realization, he is my deliverer. He is my hope. He is my salvation. How can I fear? What can man do to me? You see? Contemplation of God in the midst of life leads to joy. And if you think about this, think about your own life. Even in those dark nights, hasn't it not been that his promise enlightens your heart? And if that is the truth in the worst, then what about gladness in the best of times? So, be glad. Thirdly, be thankful, connected to being glad. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Think back to the motivations. When we know and when we remember his presence and his goodness, it brings color to every moment of life. Spurgeon said this, child of Adam, in your cradle you are not rocked by wild winds, but by the hand of love. Daughter of affliction, you are not laid prostrate on your bed to be the victim of heartless laws. But there is one who makes all your bed in your sickness with his own kind and tender hands. God gives us, Spurgeon says, day by day our daily bread. God clothes us. He gives breath for those heaving lungs and blood for this beating heart. He keeps us in life. He protects us in life. And if his power was withdrawn, we would sink immediately into death. And it's not just that he sustains us. He said, I have come and they may have life. What? Abundantly. Joy, thanksgiving. We can be thankful in every situation because we have known his goodness to us. Every moment, you know, don't just celebrate Christmas in December. Every moment, Emmanuel is his name, isn't it? So be thankful, be glad, be vocal, be sincere. Look at verse 2. What do I mean, be sincere? Serve Yahweh is the word. Serve Yahweh with gladness. The Hebrew word for serve has to do with labor. Doing the work of servants. Avad. And this gives us a good way to examine whether our verbal appreciation is sincere. So shout to the Lord, sing with gladness, but how do we know the difference between sincere and superficial worship? I think this helps us. Serve Yahweh with gladness. So yes, we must be vocal, but those words only ring true as a true heart of worship when those words are accompanied by what? What's the word? Serving. And serving is not vocal. It is visible. You see? Working for the Lord, serving him and his people. It's no good to come into the gathering and sing loudly, and we must. But it's no good if you just do that, wave your hands in delight, without a wholehearted proof of God's greatness. Jesus said the greatest among you must be what? How do we serve God? Servant of what? All. I don't just show up on Sunday. I show up whenever I'm needed for the cause of the Lord. Serve the Lord. How? Again, the gladness comes not just in my voice. It comes in the way I serve. Not, but nobody else is doing it. It doesn't matter if I'm the only person serving. I'm serving Yahweh. Your worship will be sweeter because it will be the icing on the cake. Your vocal worship will be sweeter because it will be the icing on the cake of a holy consecrated life, you see? What does Paul in Colossians say? Work heartily as unto the Lord. Gladly take up your responsibilities. And that is what Jesus exemplified. When the glad song of a worshiper comes from an obedient, laborious, unreluctant life of service to God, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2, do everything that you do without. And he says, this is all about fear and trembling before God, right? You do everything. It doesn't matter who's what, doing what, and not that, right? And that's what we use in order to distract ourselves. God is worthy. And I will serve him without grumbling or arguing, but with gladness. This is the worship God delights in. So sincere worship is visible and vocal. You see that? Be sincere. Be vocal. Be glad. Be thankful. Be sincere. And then come prepared. Come prepared. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Know that Yahweh, He is God. And then verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Know that Yahweh is God is how He begins the first motivation. So two things. How do you come prepared to the worship of God? Well, you fill your mind with truth about Him. You cannot ascribe when you don't know. You cannot appreciate when you don't contemplate. Fill your mind with truth. Have you ever found yourself, and again, I've found myself over the years like that. Let's give praise to God. And then somebody says, will you pray? And then you find yourself like a deer in the headlights. You know, I don't know what am I going to do? What am I going to say, right? When it's time to worship, I'll sing. Let's all sing together and I'll also sing. But just don't put me on the spot. My mind is not there yet. The psalm is helpful because it helps us very practically. The way to come into the presence of the Lord, to shout for joy to Yahweh, to have words to say, to have a song to sing, is that I must know for myself that Yahweh is God. What do you think about during the week? What do you think about on Sunday morning? What do you think about on Saturday night? You see? We're not here to make legalistic rules, but this is the way things work if we want to come prepared. It means that we establish ahead of time some basic assurances, you see? A glad vocal worshiper is someone who has taken time to consider, to meditate, to fix their eyes and their confidence on who God is. We've got to fight for this, isn't it? Think thoughts of God. If your mind is empty of thoughts of God, what's going to fill it? The cares of life. The cares of life. And if all you're thinking about are the cares of life, you're not going to be in a place where you can sit down and worship Him. So fill your mind with truth. How much truth there is, isn't it? We try to help in our church order of service, but you've got to do this for yourself. What do your Saturdays look like? What do your Sundays look like? And then secondly, not just fill your mind with truth, but I like these statements. In verse 2 also, come before His presence with singing. Then verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You notice a picture in the mind? I think this is reminding us to prepare beforehand. It's not saying, come into his presence and then start giving thanks. Come into his presence and then begin singing. What does it say? Come with it. So what does it say about what you've been doing before? You see? Prepare beforehand. It's connected to filling your mind with truth. You begin to respond to God in your own personal mind and life so that you bring that worship with you into the congregation. I think of the idea, you know, we say this, we know this is not polite if somebody invites us to come empty-handed. Don't come empty-handed as a guest, right? We know this. Why? It looks thoughtless, no, that we are not thinking. What will people think of us? And that's what the psalmist is saying. Whose presence is more worthy than God himself? You know, the reason maybe over the years that you have struggled with praise and worship is because you haven't developed cultivated a habit of preparation. Preparation. Appreciation is easier when you have done some prior preparation. Your singing, your thanksgiving, as the psalmist says, is brought into the presence of God. It doesn't start once you enter. You bring it in like a guest bringing a thoughtful gift. Meditate on his unchanging character ahead of time. Remember his good works in your life ahead of time. And that's the question. Are you giving enough space in your week to prepare yourself, to prepare your family about what you know and into God's presence? You see, we've got to be careful not to make it a mad rush into the presence of God. Because that leads to silence. What we might call silent appreciation, right? Which is just a facade. Young people don't roll out of bed into the presence of God. You know, it's nice. Again, we're not here to judge anybody about how they dress and all that. But don't roll out of bed into the presence of God. You know what that's like? It's like when we see the stories of the spoiled princess or the spoiled prince. Don't be that. He has made you his child, but he is still worthy as the King of Kings of your worship. Yahweh is worthy of the best of our preparation. And again, it's not just external stuff. It is more about the preparation of the heart. And then finally, join the congregation. All of these commands, we look at verse 2 and verse 4, come into his presence with singing, enter into his courts. You see, the commands, all seven of them are plural. They're not just to individuals. They're plural commands. They're addressing the community. And this is important because even today there is a trend towards private worship. You know, I listen to songs. Good you do, but that's not what the psalm is calling us to do. I love Christian music. I'm glad you do, but that's nothing to do with this psalm. You will be surprised how little of the Bible individualizes your devotion. Private prayer, you know. I have private whatever, you know. So private prayer language also, right? We'll talk about that when we get to tongues. And all the nonsense that has come about because of misinterpretation of the word. But the Bible doesn't ascribe private. You know, yes, you must be in your prayer closet and pray. Jesus talks about that. But worship, how much of it you'll be surprised, is designed to be corporate. With God's people. And this whole psalm is full of that. You cannot diminish the corporate gathering of God's people for the sake of private devotion. Again, worship's greatest expression, you see, vocal, musical, and crowded. Your favorite band comes along. You wouldn't be very happy if you have an individual audience. You're standing there alone and they're singing, right? It's not as much fun. Much more than that. You know, in the celebration of great victories again, you don't say hip hip hurrah alone, right? You want to be there with all the people who have experienced this. And so it is with praise of the victor, King Jesus. There is something special about the gathering of God's people. In the old days, the presence of God was the temple. Come into His presence, His courts, the temple. God's presence dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. And the new, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 as an example. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. This is a description of the church, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. He says this, so then you are no longer strangers because of Christ and His work, His unifying work through the cross. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, speaking of the Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see, this group is called now God's household. And this household is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. Do you see the building language? Christ is the cornerstone. And what does He describe about the building? He says, verse 21, in whom, in Christ, the cornerstone, the whole building fitted together grows into what? The whole building grows together into a holy temple in the Lord. So where is the presence of God? You can't individualize this. You have to corporatize this. This is speaking of the church. Now look at this. Not only does He say the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In whom you also are built together for a what? Habitation. What's that word? A place to stay. For whom? God. The Spirit. There is something special about the gathering of God's people. And so the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling together. You know, sometimes in the traditional church, oh, it's okay, we're late, but we're not late. The music is still going on. Have you had that mentality? At least I didn't miss the sermon. Don't think that the music is atmospheric and the message is what is important. You have intellectualized worship. You say, I want to be early so that I can shout to the Lord with the congregation the glories of God who is gracious and merciful. Come on time. Come eager. Come prepared. Come anticipating the presence of God. We don't feel the presence of God, but we can be assured, even in a group. Yes, at the end of the year, everybody's got a cough and cold. People couldn't climb up the stairs, so they had to turn back. All of that, right? But where God's people are gathered, the presence of God is. That should always be a reason to send chills up your spine. God is here in our midst, our Redeemer and our friend. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, think of this, He inhabits, Yahweh inhabits, again, habitation word, the praise of His people. What a rush, isn't it, to be in the congregation of all those who have experienced Him as good. You may have heard of this preacher, the great preacher of old in Northern California, H.A. Ironside, Harry Ironside. He was having a meal in a crowded restaurant. And he was well known in those times. And as he was about to begin his meal, a man approached him and asked if he could join him. He said, come have a seat. And as it was his custom, and many of us do, before the meal, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. And he opened his eyes, and the man was staring at him. And then the man said, do you have a headache? Ironside replied, no, I don't have a headache. The other man said, well, is something wrong with your food? Ironside replied, no, I was just giving thanks to God as I always do before I eat. Oh, the man said, you're one of those. Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow. And I don't have to give thanks to anybody else when I eat. I just start right in. And Ironside said this, yeah, you're just like my dog. That's what he does. You see, there's a difference between a child of God and a mere creature. Let's not be mere creatures. As we end the year, we want to appreciate the one who is worthy. And as we begin a new year, we want to resolve to worship him above all that we do. Isn't it? Praise ye the Lord, as the scripture says. What? Always. So that's what we're going to do this morning. As the